No?
Now you are.
Now. Okay, I may. It'll be my last introductory lesson before we get into a verse-by-verse exposition, though we have already discussed a little bit of the text in our introduction. There are some really interesting things that we need to talk about today, but before we do, now, before I even pray, I want to make a dedication of our hour, our teaching, and this portion of our church service. I want to dedicate this lesson to all the caretakers in our church. I am a novice caretaker, okay? This is all new to me. And I have some responsibilities that I didn't ever think I would have, but I do. And now I'm beginning to really get a sense of what many people in our church who have to care for their loved ones, who have to care for others, and it is a demanding thing. I didn't know, okay? I'm pretty naive. I'm probably the least of all the caretakers, to use the Apostle Paul's analogy. The least of the saints. I'm just learning, but I have to say, I have learned to appreciate the dedication, the commitment of caretakers to the ones that they take care of. And so I'm dedicating this lesson to them and this prayer. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that your love is expressed in thousands of ways, caretakers being but one, but a notable one. And we're so thankful for caretakers in our church. They have demonstrated the true love of Christ in their lives. And Lord, we now turn to look again at this book that you left with us called Hebrews. And we ask your blessing upon it as we study these things and prepare to engage in a close study of this marvelous book, that we might be increased in knowledge, that we might take great comfort in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we ask all of this in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Just a couple of things. I was joking with the guys just a minute ago about today we're going to study typology in the book of Hebrews. You'll not understand the book of Hebrews unless you understand about typology. And I was talking with Pastor and Steve out there, and I said, I'm going to be talking about typology. They understood that perfectly. And I said, but before I do, I'm going to talk about bracketology. Okay, bracketology. And that is where, you know, there's contest amongst our family about who's going to win the NCAAs and all the brackets. Now that, who's playing who? And you put all of those in there, you know, your guesses about who's going to win. That's called bracketology. They didn't know what I was talking about. I doubt that they sit around and worry about bracketology. But typology, they do. And so today we're going to deal with that particular topic. Last week, as you recall, if you were here, we discussed the already but not yet eschatology. That is to say that the promises and the things of Christ and God have a fulfillment now, but not quite yet. There's a greater fulfillment in the future. The already, but not yet, kind of motif. I use the word motif. It means a kind of a design over the Bible, and particularly some books, like typology, is a significant motif of the book of Hebrews. Yes, I'm going to confess to you that this is the kind of stuff that is usually reserved for seminary, that kind of thing. At least a deep study of it. It's usually dealt with at the church level in rather superficial fashion. But we're going to take a look and a bit of a deep dive into typology to define it. It is my assertion, I'll assert this and put myself at risk in this, you will not understand the Bible unless and until you understand typology. It's just a fact. The title of my series of early messages here is The God Who Speaks, taken from the first four verses of this book. God who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers and by the prophets. I've entitled it The God Who Speaks. And God speaks in many ways, as the Old Testament will prove. My goodness, even at one time a donkey, right? Wow. But there's poetry. Look at that. There's wisdom literature, the book of Proverbs. There's poetry. There's Ecclesiastes. There's my favorite book, Habakkuk in the Old Testament. I have a series of sermons called Habakkuk and Me. It's a great little book, but it's a minor prophet, small book, but God spoke through them as well. He also spoke through Isaiah. He spoke through Moses. He spoke through all of the old guys in a variety of ways. Visions, images, dreams. My goodness. But he is the God who speaks. And he has spoken. And one major way he speaks in the Bible is by types. Types. Add that to the already but not yet eschatology. Oh, by the way, while we're on that word, eschatology, it comes from the word eschaton. In the first verse of the book of Hebrews, God, who at various times and in various ways in the times, has in these last days the eschaton. We are living in the eschaton, if you will, the last days. It's been going on now for 2,000 years, but we're living in the last days. If you understand what last days mean, which comes from this passage of Scripture, the last days. But we're going to look at that in types. How is that expressed in the Bible as types? It's a bit of a demanding study sometimes, but I don't know how in the world you would even begin to study Hebrews without at least a little attention to typology. We're going to define it in just a minute. But I'll give you an example of a type. It's all over the Old Testament and referred to in the New Testament, and especially to the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews. Back in the Garden of Eden, there was a tree of life. Huh? It's a type of Jesus Christ. It corresponds. The center of the garden, in the center of the garden, there is a tree. and it's called the tree of life. Already in the first chapters of Genesis, types are playing a huge role. Christ is the tree of life. By type. God speaks to us by types because we could not understand God or His radiant glory would be impossible for us to understand as human beings. We can't relate to it. So He speaks to us in a variety of ways still. But He has in these last days, the eschaton, He has spoken us to by His Son. Hallelujah. Do you realize what we've come into? The glories of what we've come into as believers? Oh my goodness. For some 2,500 years before that, the only way that Christ was known is through types. Priest going through curtains and the like and killing animals and bringing their blood into sacrifices and stuff like that. And trees of life in the garden. What do we see? We see Jesus. Has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. We'll have to go into the whole Son thing this morning. Whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. The world. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Hallelujah. Having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. It's one of the most glorious passages in all of Scripture, frankly. It really is. But it says some stuff that we need to really go into by types and those kinds of things. I'm going to leave that. I do want you to know that this whole book of Hebrews is about the last days. And the last days meaning Christ has come. Does that mean what? What does that mean, Christ has come? It means that every type ever promoted in the Old Testament has been completed in Christ. There is no more revelation, no more new revelations from God. Jesus Christ is the revelation. He's all we need. He is the end of the age. All the types are fulfilled in Him. The priesthood, Melchizedek, all of this stuff is going to come out in the book of Hebrews. All of it has to do with Christ and the fulfillment of types. The reason He's done types is because you wouldn't have, the Old Testament believers would not have understood without types. And if you remember that Mosaic law was all just type on type on type on type on type. And it all was typical of Christ Jesus the Lord. Now let me ask you, if we have Christ, we see Christ, and Christ has spoken to us in these last days, do we need types? Take a stab, Rose. Types are over. The New Testament is not written in types. The New Testament describes Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. And so we're going to try to draw out all of this stuff over this series of lessons. You know, I've been introducing the book of Hebrews for 3 weeks now. And I did it by design. I did it by design because it's worthy of it. This book is difficult if you don't have that foundational teaching about types. So, let us begin. Not bracketology, typology, okay. By the way, on my brackets in the NCAA basketball finals, I'm getting murdered. I'm at the bottom of the list. Here's a word of advice. Never support the Big Ten because you are a Big Ten fan. Never. They always lose. So anyway, enough of that silliness. Bracketology is not typology. Typology is the stuff about how Christ was communicated to Adam and Eve all the way through to the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem by types. Although he sometimes, he's spoken in various ways. Sometimes he was explicit. Sometimes he revealed it very clearly. But more often than not, he spoke in types. And this book will delve into that deeply. Let's define this thing called typology. Here I am, choked up again here. I don't know. We'll see what we can do. Typology is when there is a historical correspondence, connection, correspondence, and between events, institutions, like the temple, like the tabernacle, and persons, like Melchizedek, and the New Testament. Old Testament, New Testament, correspondence. Melchizedek corresponds to Christ. He is a type of Christ. I'll get to that later in this lesson because he deserves a little bit more attention, seeing that Melchizedek, and how many places is Melchizedek mentioned in the Old Testament? 2 times. It's a minor revelation. Thank you very much. I should have thought about that earlier. He's a minor figure in the Old Testament. Abraham went out there and paid tithes to Melchizedek. Wow. And then in Psalm 110, which we'll go and read in a little bit, Melchizedek is mentioned of having the power of an everlasting life. Hallelujah, it's a type. Melchizedek was a type of Christ. He was not a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ. No, but we'll get there in a few minutes. It is when there is a historical correspondence between something in the Old Testament and something in the New Testament. That's type. It can include like events, institutions, the temple, all of the kind of stuff, the Aaronic priesthood, all of those kinds of things. They're types, and they correspond to something about Jesus Christ. And then there are persons like Melchizedek, which we have already mentioned. Let me say this about that correspondence. Types, correspondence. It is not accidental. God did it purposely. It is part of his inspiration of Holy Scripture. He used types so that we could understand. And we still don't always understand. Now, I'm going to use a term that comes from a theological study of the book. And I hope I'm not talking over your head. I don't think I am. Biblical typology is characterized by something we would call, or one theologian calls, escalation. That is to say, the type, the fulfillment of the type is always greater than the type itself. The Passover lamb that was offered, we see escalation when we see that Jesus Christ is the true Passover lamb. By type, Jesus not the type, Jesus is the escalation. Jesus is the fulfillment of the type. He is the Passover lamb. Don't you remember? It says, I think in this book alone, this book itself will say the blood of animals never cleansed anyone. It's just the way it is. All of those things in the Old Testament were types. They were predicting something in the New Testament. And it was Jesus Christ, who is our Passover lamb. So that correspondence is not accidental. It's all the way from the beginning right up to the appearance of Jesus Christ. It is characterized by escalation. That is, the fulfillment is always greater than the type itself. And so he is the author of the book of Hebrews. Who was he? It's a little test. We don't know. It's an, we'll call it anonymous. There are a variety of things. But this writer is warning Jewish Christians who have been converted to Jesus Christ, don't go back to types. You have come into Christ, who is the fulfillment of all the types, of all the things in Israel, of all of that. Don't go back. When you begin to view it in that way, suddenly the book of Hebrews comes alive. He is appealing to those who are tempted to return to Judaism in the Roman Empire, because Judaism was the one legal religion. Not Christianity. Judaism. So they would get protection. The Romans didn't persecute the Jews. They persecuted Christians. And so they were tempted to do that. And this writer is saying, don't do it. Don't fall back on the old types. Those have all been fulfilled in this one that you have received. That kind of describes what this book is about. Hebrews reads the Old Testament in kind of a forward-looking thing. In other words, the entire Old Testament was looking forward to Jesus Christ. Now, interestingly enough, Christ came. We look back to Christ. We review from the Bible. We look back to the cross. Amen? We weren't there when Christ was hoisted on that cross. We look back into the scriptures and we see these glorious things written out for our benefit. But Hebrews is forward looking. It goes back to the Old Testament that is forward looking to Christ and all the things that come after Christ. And in so doing, there's a word that I will use over and over and over and over and over again. Better, 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 better. A better priest. Christ is the priest, the better priest.
a better king, Christ is king. A better covenant, oh, dare I say it. A better land, oh, a better land. We'll get there. Better promises. There were promises in the old covenant. The old covenant said, if you keep these commandments, you'll live. How many people kept the commandments? Exactly zero. Save one who was to come to many thousands of years later, Jesus Christ. So this faith that we have is made up of better promises than those old things in the law. Yes, and that is to misunderstand the law, that you keep the law and benefit thereby. No, not true. We have better promises, better land, a better covenant, a better king, and a better priest. That typology from the Old Testament finds its fullest expression in Jesus Christ. They all point to Jesus Christ. They all find their climax in Jesus Christ. There is no other prophet to come. Jesus is it. He's the end of the age. He is the fulfillment of all of it. And guess who's come into the great benefit of that? You all. And me. My, my, my. Don't you feel privileged this morning? I don't know about you, but that makes me feel privileged. I was converted to Christ when I was age 22, going on 23. So I have recollections of how wicked I was. Nobody else has to confess theirs. I'm just, I was not a good person. The very fact that I'm standing here proclaiming the beauties of Jesus Christ is to me most remarkable. Who in the world am I to be teaching these lovely things? Wow. Better promises, better covenant, better priest. Wow. So the word better will keep coming up. It's a word that reappears time and time again. Types all find their climax in Christ. And then it says, like in verses 1 through 4, that God has finally and supremely spoken, the God who speaks, spoken in his Son. Better than the angels, better than the prophets, better than anything in the universe, Christ is Son. By him, the universe was created. It's a high privilege to be a servant of the one who created the universe. But the one who would take small children and likely doesn't describe setting them on his lap, but I'm sure he did, let the little children come unto me. He created the universe. And he's sitting there receiving little children. That's the God I want to worship. May God help us to see the glories of all of this as we wade through this wonderful book. God has finally and supremely and for all of time spoken in his Son. No more Revelations. No more books of the Bible. No more promises. No more prophecies. No more none of that. It's in Christ. Christ is everything. He is the fulfillment of all. He is the greatest and final prophet. Moses was considered the greatest of the prophets in Judaism. And yet the book of Hebrews say one greater than Moses is here. At another place in the New Testament says one greater than Abraham is here. He's greater than all. Jesus Christ is Son of God. And he has been appointed heir of how many things? All things. All things. Wow. Let's talk about this title, Son, has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Let's talk about that just a little bit. We see that mentioned in verse 5. For which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? That never happened. There's only one son. Then 3:6, go over to 3:6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Yes. And then in 4:14, we see that again. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Do not abandon Christ. Do not abandon the things that you have learned in Christ to go back to Judaism and its types. And you'll find that son motif all over the New Testament and in the Old. Psalm 110. Let's turn back there and read that because it keeps coming up time after time after time. As a matter of fact, one would say that Psalm 110 comes close to being a major foundation of the book of Hebrews. So let's go and read that. It's very short. Pardon my old man fingers. A psalm of David. By the way, David was the Davidic king. But he was a type of the true Davidic king, Jesus Christ. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, and the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of the type Melchizedek. I added some words there for your benefit. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink by the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. You will see that psalm either alluded to or directly quoted a number of times throughout the book of Hebrews. It's not talking about David, by the way. David was a Davidic king in accordance with the promises of God. but he was a type of something greater, which had its climax in Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of all the types. So we'll see that playing out in any number of places. I could follow that sun motif, but I'm not going to. In the Old Testament, actually, the title sun was used typologically. There we go. There's that word, typology. Typologically, the title son. You know, Israel at one point is called the son of God. The Davidic king is referred to as the son of God. That is David. But that's typological to the true Israel. Jesus Christ. Remember that escalation thing, that the fulfillment is always greater than the type? Jesus is not only the king, but the king over everything in the universe. He created the universe. He is beyond the universe. The Davidic king was the expression, David, that is, of Jesus Christ. He would be a son of David, right? And doesn't the New Testament affirm that when he was born again? When he was born again. No, Jesus wasn't born again. He was born in Bethlehem. Yes. He is the divine son, S-O-N, capital S. He is not only the heir, like the Davidic king was, but also one who created the universe. Type escalation to Jesus Christ. Let's talk Melchizedek. We're not there yet. We're going to, there's a whole chapter on Melchizedek, or part of a chapter in it at least, and we're going to be talking about it anyway. But because we want to express our teaching on, wait a minute, look at the time. Where is the time gone? Oh my goodness. That's not the pastor looking through the door, is it, or something? I'll stop now. That's how I'm supposed to stop. I'm just getting rolling. Okay. We need a 2 hour. No, wait. No, maybe I just talk too much. Melchizedek priesthood is typological. It's type. Not a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, as some would have it. Have you ever heard that? That the Melchizedek of the Old Testament was really Jesus before he came into the world? No. The Bible says that Melchizedek was made like the Son of God, not the Son of God. Like the Son of God. He's type, type, type. His priesthood remains forever. And thus we end on that note this morning. The priesthood of Jesus Christ remains for eternity. Melchizedek was a mere type. Jesus, the fulfillment of the type. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you, dear Lord, for this wonderful book of the book of Hebrews that is filled with types and filled with these things that we've been discussing, and we'll be opening this up next week to begin to sort out the various types that spoke so clearly of Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray, dear Father, that you will bless us, open our minds and hearts to receive these wonderful and glorious things. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.